Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part three of Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 26, verses 9 through 32, called Heavenly Vision.
What would you do if that marvelous light appeared to you? What would you do if God called you? I think you would obey. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Amen? If you call him Lord, you obey what he says. So I kept declaring, verse 20, both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, turn around, turn to the light, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. They should have fruit in their lives. That's what this is about. You see, I kept telling people that there should be something that happens after you repent. There should be some tangible fruit. Turn to the book of Titus for a second. We're studying this in our men's breakfast on Thursday mornings. Titus chapter, right past 1 and 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 2. This is Titus 2. Look at verse 11. Titus 2, 11. Do you have fruit in your life? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. So what is coming from your life? What do people around you say is the fruit that's flowing consistently from you? Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Grace saves us, but notice also it instructs us. Grace teaches. What does it teach us? Titus 2:12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for what? For good deeds. That's what God wants. Look at Titus 3. Look at verse 3. Titus 3:3. Remember, Paul is writing this and he says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of our God, of God our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're saved by grace, but our response to grace is gratitude. Go back to Acts. It is good works. It is saying, Lord, I'm in your service now. I want to produce the fruit. And that's what Paul's saying. I went around preaching that. I was doing it in my own life, and I started preaching it to others. And this is what made people unhappy. By the way, if you preach repentance and good works, some people will be unhappy with you. Look at verse 21, Acts 26. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so having obtained help from God, Acts 26:22, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Do you see what Paul has done now? He has turned his trial into an opportunity to preach the gospel. Isn't it interesting how he snuck it in there? What was this supposed to be about? This was supposed to be about, let's hear from this little Jewish man and find out what he's done wrong, and let's let him go on for a little while. And all of a sudden, I think you can hear a pin drop in this amphitheater, because everybody, I think, is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Paul begins to preach the gospel. And the gospel is full of the power of God. It has the power to transform the simple message. And Paul breaks into it and he preaches it. And while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus, some people can't stand the silence of conviction. Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. Everybody was listening, but Festus just couldn't take it anymore. Paul, the Living Bible has it this way, you're insane. Your long studying has broken your mind. Ever been there before? You're talking to somebody. They knew that your vocabulary was about this thick before. Now you have words like sanctification, regeneration, glorification. And they're saying, what's with all these T-I-O-N words, man? I knew you before. You had a small, and now you have ologies. You talk about theology and eschatology and all this stuff. And they're like, you're nuts. Yeah, you seem to be educated and maybe you've studied theology, but you're crazy. You're insane. And I don't think I would have been as nice as Paul in my response, but Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. That's the New King James. I utter words of sober truth, New American Standard. I am speaking words that are true and rational words. That's the ESV. I am not crazy, NIV. What I am saying is true and reasonable. You do not need to check your brain at the door and apologize for Christianity. What, pray tell, are the alternatives in the world? Well, Festus the governor apparently believed in Roman mythology. Much like Greek mythology, they believed there were multiple gods and goddesses who fought with each other, and you had to appease them, and you might be under a curse, or they believed in omens and all these things. That's what he believed. Sound very rational to you? And what do people believe on the planet? Well, there's all kinds of Eastern beliefs, and they believe in reincarnation. They believe you live over and over and over and over and over and over again. And then once you finally get it right, you ascend back into the nameless great one. You just kind of go back. I'm going to head back into the universe now. Okay. What? Oh, but we do have evolution, which is so, intellectual. What does the evolutionist say? I will simplify it. I know it's a little more complex than this, but not much. Well, what we believe is that eons and millions and billions of years ago, something exploded. We don't know where it came from. We don't quite know what was going on. And then it started to swirl and boom, 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 boom. Planets were thrown everywhere. And the earth is just the perfect distance from the sun so that we don't fry, and the perfect distance away so that we don't freeze. And then there's 6 million forms of plants and animals, and they all just kind of, they evolved from a soupy substance known as New England clam chowder. Granddaddy amoeba came out of the soup and, hey, what's going on around here, right? And then he changed over time and all these things changed. And then, what? And nobody's driving the ship, by the way. This is all based upon random, purposeless, mindless chance. It's all evolutionary chance. Nobody's driving. Who's crazy here? In an age of scientific enlightenment, may I suggest that we stick with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. You see, we've been trying for hundreds of years, I don't know if you've noticed, through all this different evidence, and they keep changing the basis of the theory. It was this. Maybe we need more time. Maybe that. No, you're not going to find it. See, God is the missing link. And they keep looking and looking, and they say, we're crazy. And the next time somebody says, you're crazy for believing in a creator God, throw back at them what they believe. So what you believe is that this is all a chance explosion. You ever looked at your body lately? You ever kind of just examined your hand or thought about your eye or your nose or one of my favorites, your taste buds? Ever thought about the design of your systems inside, involuntary organs, your heart that pumps all that blood through your body, these feet that are kind of small, but you can still stand on them and walk. A brain to think. Have you ever thought about reproduction and healing and the way that animals intersect with plants and everything works? And this is what? If I told you that I started digging in my backyard and I found a red Corvette, and it started oozing out of the ground. It's got all the instruments set and, perfectly, and it plays my favorite music. And over time in my backyard, this thing just kind of came out of the ground. You would say I'm nuts. You see, the church is kind of backed in this position of thinking that we're crazy. No, We believe that an intelligent creator, and this is really the best evidence, made this world and everything in it. And what's amazing is he came down in the person of Jesus Christ. What's the world saying? Well, listen to Julian Barnes. Julian Barnes is frightened. He knows that he shouldn't be, but he is. He can't help himself. You see, Julian Barnes is afraid to die. The famous English writer, the author of Flaubert's Parrot and other prize-winning novels, formerly called himself an atheist. Then he claimed to be an agnostic because, in his opinion, there is no good reason to think that there is a God. This would further imply that there is no such thing as life after death and therefore nothing to be frightened of, which is the title of one of his latest books. Yet the sober truth is that Julian Barnes is desperately afraid to die. The New York Times Book Review correctly diagnoses his condition as thanatophobia, the fear of death. Barnes thinks about death every day, and he admits that sometimes in the night he is quote-unquote roared awake and pitched from sleep into darkness, panic, and vicious awareness that this is a rented world, close quote.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
Did you miss part of today's message? You can always listen again on demand. Catch every teaching from Pastor Michael Lance on the Walk in Truth app or wherever you listen to podcasts. It's an easy way to keep growing in God's Word and stay grounded in biblical truth throughout your week. Just search for Walk in Truth and start listening anytime.
Your financial support helps keep Walk in Truth on the radio, and it also helps us reach people all over the world through the podcast. That means someone driving home from work, someone on a morning walk, or even someone on the other side of the globe can hear the hope of Jesus right when they need it most. And here's the cool part, every gift helps. Even a small step like becoming a monthly partner for just $5 a month makes a big impact. Think about it, for the price of less than one coffee, you could help keep Bible teaching going out day after day. So would you join us? Head over to walkintruth.com. That's walkintruth.com and become a partner today. And thank you.
We'd love to hear from you. If today's teaching on Walk in Truth encouraged you, challenged you, or raised a question, reach out and let us know. Send your comments, reactions, or questions to contact@walkintruth.com or give us a call at 844-48-TRUTH. Your story and feedback matter, and they help us continue equipping believers to apply God's truth to their daily walk. That's contact@walkintruth.com or 844-48-TRUTH. We look forward to hearing from you.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
What's the world saying? Well, listen to Julian Barnes. Julian Barnes is frightened. He knows that he shouldn't be, but he is. He can't help himself. You see, Julian Barnes is afraid to die. The famous English writer, the author of Flaubert's Parrot and other prize-winning novels, formerly called himself an atheist. Then he claimed to be an agnostic because, in his opinion, there is no good reason to think that there is a God. This would further imply that there is no such thing as life after death and therefore nothing to be frightened of, which is the title of one of his latest books. Yet the sober truth is that Julian Barnes is desperately afraid to die. The New York Times Book Review correctly diagnoses his condition as thanatophobia, the fear of death. Barnes thinks about death every day, and he admits that sometimes in the night he is quote-unquote roared awake and pitched from sleep into darkness, panic, and vicious awareness that this is a rented world, close quote. Awake and utterly alone, he finds himself beating his pillow with a fist, wailing, "Oh no! Oh no! Oh no!" Julian's dreams are even darker. Sometimes he is buried alive. Other times he is chased, surrounded, and outnumbered. He finds himself held hostage, wrongly condemned to a firing squad, informed that there is even less time than he thought. He calls this the usual stuff. And perhaps this is the usual stuff because death is the sum of all fears of being alone, of being abandoned, of being condemned. When you wake up in the middle of the night, says this writer, what are you afraid of? What does the world really have to hold on to? If Julian Barnes doesn't meet Christ, he should be afraid to die. To me, it's insane to live without your Creator. Doesn't it make sense to get in touch with your Creator and reconnect with Him through His Son? Now, Paul turns and he'll turn to the king as we end up. He says, Acts 26:26, "For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. But this has not been done in a corner." It's not like the resurrection of Jesus was something that just a few people were talking about. It was everywhere, all over the Roman world. And now it's going to get personal. Paul looks at the king and he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." I'm sure the crowd gasped when Paul did this. He spoke to the... Did you hear how he spoke to the... Paul didn't care. Paul was already ready to die. And he turned to the king and he said, "Do you believe?" It's pretty easy when you're sitting on the throne and you're just a spectator. Let's hear what the little Jewish man has to say. But all of a sudden, the little Jewish man is confronting you with your destiny. "Do you believe? I know that you do." And King Agrippa replies, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian?" The New King James has it, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." I wonder how many almost Christians are running around the landscape. They went to a memorial service. They come to a couple services a year, and they're moved by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's even some tears, and they say, "You know what? I was at a service, and man, I felt something, and I almost..." How many people are going to enter into eternity as almost Christians? Oh, they've heard the gospel, but they never committed their life to Christ. I wonder how Agrippa walked away that day as an almost Christian. Felix and Festus, what happened to them? They were going to die in a short period of time, and they had the gospel right in front of them. I ask you, are you an almost Christian? You've heard the gospel and over and over again, but you just won't commit your life. Psalm 14 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." Listen to this. "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt." That means morally. "There is no one who does good, not even one." Paul quotes that in Romans 3. And he says that the reason that people say there's no God is not because they're foolish, as devoid of mental capacities. They say there's no God so that they can do what they want morally. This is a moral decision. If I say there's no God, then I don't have to be accountable to anybody. And God says that is the fool. That's the fool who goes to his grave singing it like Frankie did. "I did it my way." Yeah, but what did it do for you, doing it your way? And so Paul said, "I would to God that whether in a short time or a long time," 29, "not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul was wearing chains, and he said, "Look, I want everybody to become a Christian, except for these chains. I want everybody to become free." And the king arose, and the governor and Bernice, and I think kind of a procession now, those who were sitting with them, they followed, sadly, an earthly king rather than the heavenly king. And when they had drawn or gone aside or left the room, NIV, they began talking to one another, saying, "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And Agrippa, the king, said to Festus, the governor, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And I think Paul might have been saying under his breath, "These men could have been set free had they only appealed to Jesus." See, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe? Have you settled it? That's what Paul was trying to do. He wanted all people to know this truth of freedom in Christ. Father, thank you so much for the boldness of Paul, the passion, his honesty about his past, and yet his fervor that people would be saved. And so he breaks into the gospel, a gospel that talks about a God who came into the world, lived, died on the cross and rose from the dead. A God who is available to us. A God who cares. A God who wants his message of turning from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God, preached so that people might be saved. Thank you for the many precious people in this congregation that preach that and live that message. Thank you that they got down on their knees and sought your face today. Thank you that they are passionate about gospel ministry. Father, keep us strong in your service. Now, if you're here and you're not a believer, why don't you settle it today? It's something like this. Jesus, pray it out loud if it's you. Come into my life. Thank you that you died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. I trust in you. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Please forgive my sin. I turn from it and I put my faith in you. Father, thank you for those who may be committing their lives or recommitting their lives. Thank you for God's people, the wonderful church family that you are using in this day and this time. Let us be found faithful to the heavenly vision that you've imparted to us. Thank you for the privilege of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray all this in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to Heavenly Vision Part 3 on Walk in Truth. And that was the conclusion of Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 32. If you missed any part of today's program, you can listen to Walk in Truth on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you get your podcasts. Please share Walk in Truth with a friend if today's message encouraged you. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
In Acts 26:19, the Apostle Paul tells King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did what God has called me to do. I was just talking to a pastor friend of mine, and we were driving around town here in the city of Corona. We're talking about a couple different churches that we passed, and there's been, you know, several different pastors that have come and gone in those locations, and the Lord, you know, there's reasons for all of that. And I was thinking, man, this whole time since the late 90s until now, the Lord has allowed me to stay in one spot and to minister to a congregation that's got a lot of the core people that are the same and a lot of new people, and churches do change, but the Lord has remained faithful, and he's allowed me now as a senior pastor, 26 years of pastoral ministry. It's pretty amazing. There's times when it feels like it has flown by, and it feels like I started yesterday, and then there's times that it feels like I've really been doing it for 3 decades. What's amazing about the journey is to reflect back on the original heavenly calling, if you will, seeing that I responded to it, having no idea what was really ahead of me in many different ways. But to reflect back on it with great joy and to see that the Lord has used it, hopefully he's been glorified in it. So, hey, if you're new to the broadcast, this is Walk in Truth. I'm Pastor Michael Lance. The church behind Walk in Truth is called Living Truth Christian Fellowship in the city of Corona. Out of the general budget, the church funds more than half of the radio program, and many of our listeners are actually church members of Living Truth in the city of Corona. And some of you have come to Living Truth as a result of this broadcast, and we're grateful. We're grateful that you visited just to worship with us one time, or some of you have actually made this your home, and that's exciting, and that's the power of radio. You know, they say about a third of the listening audience to Christian radio is unchurched or perhaps not even saved. And so what an incredible platform. And for all of you who pray for us and you've stood with us to execute the vision that God's given to Walk in Truth, I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. We love you on behalf of the team that makes this happen. We thank you. And if we can ever do anything for you, a simple way to reach out to us is via the website, walkintruth.com. You can click on the contact form there. walkintruth.com. This is Pastor Michael. We will see you right here tomorrow.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your financial partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Also, more people like you can dive deeper into the Word of God and apply it to their life. Please consider becoming a Walk in Truth monthly partner of at least $5 a month, or give a one-time gift. Please visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for part one of Riding Out the Storm.
Paul was not a condemned criminal. He had been on trial, but his case was not settled yet. But the others who were sailing with him may have already been condemned to die. You see, sometimes when storms happen, they're not just about us. There are 276 people on this vessel, and those people need to hear about Christ. And imagine some of those other prisoners who may have a death sentence hanging over their very heads. And what does Paul have? The hope of the gospel.
I'm Mike Massaro. Thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.